Psalm 104 is not exactly a prayer for daily bread. It's more like a joyful and worshipful meditation over the fact that our Creator God continues to give so much care, and yes, food, to His creatures, to man and beast. Sure, we should all pray, give us our daily bread, and that is the sermon title tonight, give us our daily bread. But our most gracious God provides us with bread and with so many more good things that we need for the life of the body. We want to consider that in particular this evening in connection with the psalm. Psalm 104, the holy and living word of God. Let's now read all of it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock, the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are for a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Psalm 104, the word of God this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we are especially to be focused on spiritual things in our prayer life. It's not difficult to see from the prayer that Jesus gave us that we are to be focused on spiritual things. He calls us to pray that people would revere God's holy name. Jesus says we are to pray that we would all pursue God's spiritual kingdom, and that all people would submit to the king's will. Jesus tells us to pray that God the Father would forgive our sins and that he would strengthen us to resist temptation. overwhelmingly spiritual things there in the Lord's Prayer, spiritual concerns. And this seems to be confirmed a great deal, powerfully confirmed, I'd say, in the prayers that we have recorded in the New Testament, Paul's prayers in particular. But it is legitimate. It is entirely appropriate and, yes, necessary for Christians to pray also for material things, physical needs, for things as mundane as our daily bread. Yes, this fourth petition about daily bread teaches us that it is appropriate for us to pray that God would supply us with the food we need, medicine we need, shelter, physical safety, work, yes, money, any number of other things that we need for the life of the body. But dear saints, do you ever pray that God would supply you with just enough food for the day? I mean, that's really the essence of this particular petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Shockingly modest request. In this one line of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus condemns the whole prosperity gospel movement. But again, I'd like to make this a bit more personal, more about us. Which of us Christians ever prays that our Heavenly Father would supply just enough food for the day? We'll pray, Lord, thank you for this food and please nourish my body with this food. But this modest request that he would give us just enough for today, this is probably not a typical part of any of our prayers. Because by God's extraordinary generosity, I'm going to point out the obvious, by his generosity, by his lavishness upon, yes, our individual lives, our families, and really this whole nation, which is blessed with incomparable prosperity, such an abundance of food that we simply never go hungry, such a prayer doesn't really cross our minds. Now, these are wonderful blessings, an abundance of food, so that we do not go hungry. At least that's not the norm. And yet, Jesus really means for us to pray that the Father would give us our daily bread, that he'd supply our every physical need. Why? Well, as the Catechism says, this actually has a lot to do with our souls. It is a spiritual matter after all. Not strictly spiritual. Obviously, we're concerned with our bodies and bread, and God is as well. But there is a very important spiritual concern. You'll notice that answer 125 again. Give us this day our daily bread means, Lord God, provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good. See, recognizing a truth about God, it's a spiritual thing. And that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do any good without your blessing. We're totally dependent on you for us to benefit in any way from all the things you've made. Entirely spiritual thing, isn't it? And then finally, therefore, answer 125 concludes, therefore may we withdraw our trust from every creature. And by the way, that's idolatry, trusting in created things. Instead, place our trust in you alone. Our theme tonight, friends, a prayer for daily bread will deepen our dependence on God for all our physical needs. At least that should be the case. A prayer for daily bread will deepen our dependence on God for all our physical needs. What should be so obvious in answer 125 is that this petition is about humility, right? Something we Christians always need to be developing. Which is why I use this language, deepening dependence on God. We don't ever get there where we're just totally dependent on God. We're always growing in this way. I like to point out, opposite of what we want for our children and our homes, right? We want them like, come on, get with the program, start cleaning up after yourself. You can make yourself some food and then finally get out of the house and earn a living. You know the way it goes, right? Be more independent, right? God wants the opposite from us in terms of real dependence upon Him. Deepening dependence on Him, our Father in heaven. Humility is one of the chief fruits of true faith. And we pray in large measure, we pray to develop a humble, Christ-like character, right? It may seem like the fourth petition is only about bread. Well, friends, it is, as I say, it is about bread, obviously. And it is about our bodies. It's about food and various other physical needs. We can and should pray about such things because God created us to be souls and bodies. And He really cares for our bodies, our physical welfare. He has provided salvation in Christ that is not only about the soul. Jesus ransomed us with His blood so that our souls, yes, would go into glory when we die. How sad that so many Christians think that's just it, right? We're disembodied souls forever. Now, that's the intermediate state, we say. We believe, as we say in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, we believe in the resurrection not only of Jesus' body from the dead, we believe these bodies are going to be risen from the dead because He ransomed not only our souls, but our bodies. He cares for our bodies. He shed His blood to save these bodies. But a request for God to provide us with the food we need for today really is an exercise in humbling ourselves so that we would learn to put off our proud self-sufficiency, learn to live all of life in a genuine spirit of simple, childlike dependence on our Heavenly Father for everything that we need. Of course, we will pray at times for physical necessities. We all do that, I think, to one degree or another. But it usually happens when things get urgent, you know, and things get rather critical and making a big impact on our lives and other people's lives that this particular physical thing is lacking. And that is a good time to pray. You should pray in such a situation. But I think the point here in this line of the prayer, the point is that we should learn more generally and more often to depend on God for all our needs all the time, as often as they cross our mind. Let's put it this way. This might help to show you what happens otherwise, okay? If we do not develop this practice in prayer, we will not be so inclined to recognize God as the source of all good things. As a result, we will remain far too worldly in depending on our own works for a blessed life. We'll place far too much trust in ourselves or in the work of other people for life and happiness. Give us our daily bread is not merely about bread. It's about debasing ourselves so that we would depend on God for all that we need. It is a prayer meant to train us in radical humility before God. My first point tonight, friends, we must pray for physical necessities in order that we would learn to appreciate God as the source of all good gifts. We must pray for physical necessities in order that we would learn to appreciate God as the source of all good gifts. Again, if we will not pray for daily bread and other material needs, our proud hearts will not recognize God's gracious provision. We just take food and shelter and medicine, whatever else, for granted. And you know what, brothers and sisters? That in and of itself is a wicked thing to do. We Christians want to avoid that sort of sinful attitude, taking God's gifts for granted. It is a proud heart which presumes that all of our physical needs are always going to be met. It's a sign of ingratitude toward God, our most generous and faithful provider. Really, listen, it's a sign of unbelief toward God when we do not appreciate the care he gives to our bodies. Acts chapter 14, do you remember that story? Paul and Barnabas, one of the missionary journeys throughout the Mediterranean world, they're in Lystra. A man is crippled and they heal him in the name of the Lord Jesus. They perform this great miracle. A crowd gathers around Paul and Barnabas there in Lystra. Before you know it, these pagan people are about to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. They want to worship these two men as gods. Paul stopped them. He said, I quote from Acts 14, verse 15, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways," idolatry, "yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Acts 14, and that's verses 15 to 18. The unbelief of those people in Lystra was especially evident in their lacking recognition that their Creator God supplied them with fruitful seasons for the health of their bodies and the gladness of their hearts. Brothers and sisters, we do not want to take God's material blessings for granted. It is a sign of unbelief. Jesus did not teach us to pray for anything we might want for our bodies. As a matter of fact, we must not pray that God would satisfy every craving of the body or of the mind. The Lord Jesus tells us to pray for bread because that is something, obviously, that our bodies need. Food is for life. It is totally appropriate, as I've said before, it's appropriate to pray that God would supply whatever we need for the body. But really, this is a necessary prayer. It's not enough for me to say tonight, it's okay to pray this way and it's appropriate. No, it's necessary. That's the point the Catechism's making. It's absolutely necessary to make this prayer for our physical necessities. For then we learn that God is the great provider, the giver of every good gift. Again, from the Catechism, "Give us this day our daily bread" means provide us, Lord, for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good. If we will make a point to pray as Jesus taught us, the request itself, "Give us our daily bread," that very request for God to supply our basic physical needs will train us to recognize that he is our great provider, a most faithful and loving Father. And then, when follow the logic, when we receive our food, medicine, money, a car, house, healing, safe arrival to your destination, whatever, we will be more inclined to see God's great care for our lives. And then, more inclined also to show him our appreciation by praying again. Only this time, it will be a prayer of thanksgiving. Jesus was teaching some 4,000 people out in a desolate place. The disciples could only come up with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish when everybody's growing hungry. There's not nearly enough food. You know the story from Mark 8. We read there in verse 6 that Jesus took the loaves and having given thanks, he broke the loaves and gave the bread to his disciples to set before the people. Mark 8, verse 6. All 4,000 people had plenty to eat because Jesus did an awesome miracle that day. He did not need to pray for the Father to multiply the fish and the bread. That does not seem to have been his prayer. Again, he gave thanks to God the Father for providing even this little bit of bread and fish. It was Jewish custom to thank God for food before eating a meal. We Christians have continued the custom, but I'd encourage you, brothers and sisters, not to allow this activity to be a mere custom. Because the more we learn to pray in humility for God to provide our physical needs, the more inclined we will be to appreciate every instance of his providing, yes, just barely enough. And then the more inclined we will be, or at least more inclined we should be, to marvel over his extraordinary generosity when he provides us so much more than we need, which is what happened in that miracle. And then we'll praise him. That's the sort of thing we find in Psalm 104. Would you notice with me verse 10? Back to our text here for just a moment. Verse 10, to God, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. It's an amazing psalm. There's all this language early on about God riding on the clouds. His throne is like moving all over creation. It just seems like this wild picture. But God's active. The idea is he's moving and working always through creation. He didn't just make it like the deistic version of God, right? The watchmaker. No, he makes it and he's always at work. And the idea here in the first part of the psalm is he's always on the move working in creation, and he drew back the waters. They'd never cover the mountains. It may be a reference to original creation or perhaps the flood, the end of the great flood. In any case, it gets more detailed, and in verse 10 it begins to think about the nooks and crannies of creation, if you will. Verse 10, you make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. It's all about food and shelter. Going a little further, verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock. The plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen man's heart. Toward the end of the psalm, verse 31, this is praise of God. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him. It's a meditation on creation, but not so much creation as a meditation on the Creator, and that he is that awesome God and Creator King who's always working and always providing, the one who's making all things not only lovely, but giving us our food in season, giving all creatures their food. Praise to God for so many, you might say, mundane things. You know, just things in the world, common things. We're so often taking for granted. But he really is the one who supplies all our physical needs. The more humble, the more often we can make that humble prayer for such gifts that none of which we deserve, the more inclined we will be to appreciate God's kindness, faithfulness, his goodness and generosity, and we'll thank him and praise him for it. Again, beloved, if we will not pray for our physical needs, we will most likely fail to recognize God's provision. And we will take his gifts for granted, or worse. We just might imagine that we've met our needs through our own industry, through our working, or our cleverness. We imagine that we can take the credit for our material welfare. Of course, that is a very proud and wicked way to think. Whether we end up with much or little, you'll notice how our catechism touches on this. Answer 125. Again, give us this day our daily bread means provide us all our physical needs, that we'd recognize you're the only source of everything good. And then notice, midway through answer 125, and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. So I want us to think here for a moment. Secondly, we should pray for God's blessing on all earthly affairs, for it really is his work that allows us to benefit from our own work. Kind of a mouthful, but I hope you get the point there. We should pray for God's blessing on all our earthly affairs, for it is really his work that allows us to benefit from our own work. We need to develop such humility that we would also recognize our dependence on God for our reaping any benefit from His gifts and from our own work. I mean, this really confronts our pride once again, right? I mean, I hope you're sensing that. We so easily operate with the proud assumption that our own hard work will yield the good life. Or at least what we need to get by. Take care of ourselves. We say that a person has to earn a living, after all. You know, the expression has found its way into some English versions of the Bible. You may recall Paul rebuking some lazy busybodies in Thessalonica. They weren't working. They're mooching off of other church members. And Paul says you remember the line? If they won't work, they shouldn't eat. Well, just a couple lines from 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Paul says there, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." And if your version there has the little note that mine does, it points out that the Greek doesn't actually say earn their own living. The Greek is eat their own bread. Literally, that's what Paul says in the Greek. You work and eat your own bread, but you get the idea, right? These people must stop depending on others for food. Because they're able to work, but they will not work. They should work and feed themselves, earn their own living, as it were. The apostle is getting at our moral duty to work, if we are able to work, so that we will carry out our calling in the world for God's glory and for the good of those neighbors that are truly in need. But Paul is not suggesting that any human being has the ability to create a good life for himself or herself. Reality is, friends, we do not. That's what our catechism is bringing to our attention here, middle of answer 125. We do not have the ability in and of ourselves, no matter how much work we do, for how long, to achieve the good life, health, and prosperity, and happiness. It is good to work. It is good to work hard, even to strive for success, as long as our motives are godly. But it is wicked pride to imagine that if we just work hard enough, we will necessarily prosper and achieve a blessed life. Friends, a blessed life depends on God's gracious blessing. That's the point. Farmers tend to get this better than most of us. How they work, long days of hard work. Tilling the ground, planting the seed, fertilizing, harvesting. But just about any farmer will tell you that part of their job, at least for the growing season, waiting. Waiting to see how it will go with the weather. Waiting for rain. If he's a Christian farmer, he will tell you that the work is often hard, even if it has become far easier with all the modern technology. But either way, that Christian farmer will also admit that he does some waiting, waiting on the Lord, who alone can bring the harvest by supplying enough rain. And they do not take it for granted. The harvest never depends on man's work, really. It depends on the work that God does, and even the strength He supplies man to do our work. It is really true no matter what kind of work you do. We are all, in one way or another, working, but also waiting. Waiting for the rain. Waiting on God to bless our labors. The Bible teaches us to appreciate human work itself as a blessing from God. And that is not just because God created us to work in His image and likeness. It is a fact. We are subhuman and ungodly if we refuse to work. But it is also because human labor is one of the means God uses to do His work and to care for us. Psalm 104, a couple lines there. Verse 23, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. See, God did not just once create man, design man to work. God actually continues to do his work throughout creation by means of human labor. Now, there are all sorts of points that really could be made in connection with this truth. But let me just say this means we ought to thank God for our jobs, for employment. But we also ought to pray that God would graciously bless our labors, for only then, friends, can we reap any good thing from our own work. And that is part of the prayer that we often make about our food, isn't it? We thank God for the food he has provided, and we ask him a blessing upon it. He's already provided it. Isn't that enough? We all sort of just know that's not enough. We need him to bless that food to our nourishment. That's just a very little piece of the point I'm making here. We don't just look for his gifts. We seek his blessing upon those gifts and our use of them, even on our work. Well, in the end, this fourth petition is all about trusting God really for everything. So we read just that last line in answer 125. Really, this prayer means this, that we would withdraw our trust from all creatures and place our trust in God alone. And so, friends, I want to conclude briefly with this point. Praying for daily bread, my third and last point, praying for daily bread helps us to check whether we are living by faith in God or living in unbelief and idolatry. Such a simple little request, but in some ways it seems like this line of the Lord's Prayer is most challenging. Most definitely not merely about bread, as I've said a couple of times, not just about food and material needs. This is about that most fundamental spiritual issue, whether we are really trusting God or putting trust in ourselves, trusting perhaps other created things. Friends, it is not the case that God wants us to pray for every single physical need in our lives by name every single day. Please don't misunderstand. That's not the point here. Jesus gives us a very modest prayer. It is, after all, just that one little line about such a little simple thing as daily bread. He gives us this modest prayer to make to our God and Father for the simplest physical needs we have on a daily basis. Our prayers should reflect that modesty and simplicity. But they really should reflect that kind of dependence and humility. We need to develop deeper dependence on our Heavenly Father as often as some real material need arises in our lives. Sometimes we do not make such a prayer because, yes, in an idolatrous way, we trust in some created thing. We just think, well, I need that. It's going to come from this place over here or from that guy over there. It's just a very common worldly way of thinking. It can be indeed an idolatrous way of thinking. But the flip side of it really is lack of trust in God. And that's the point here in the catechism. Perhaps we do not think that he really cares about this or that physical need we have. Beloved, let's remember that God the Father loved us so much. He gave up his beloved and holy Son Jesus to die a cursed death for our salvation. Our Father loves us more than we can possibly know. And he has greater concern for our bodies than we have for our own bodies. He has all the hairs of your head numbered. As Paul says in Romans 8, if our God and Father has given us his own Son for salvation, we can be sure that he is going to provide us with all good things. Not only for our souls, but yes, for our bodies. He is most trustworthy. Friends, let's withdraw trust from every created thing and trust in God alone for all our needs, even daily bread. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.